Okay, friends, as we conclude this section on the condemnation of man, we come to two verses that sum up for us what the law was designed for. So let's read these verses just to get a gist of what they are saying to us. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Two verses is all I'm teaching here in the New Testament, but I am going to the Old Testament to teach as well. Now we know whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, bottom line, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What do we come up with? All the world is guilty before a holy God, and the law cannot save us, is the bottom line right here. There's a lot of blanks on your handout, so we're going to look at those tonight and kind of go through those. I have to kind of keep moving even to get that done. So let's do that here by the grace of God, sir. Okay? So let's take a trip through law school tonight. We're going back to look at the law and look at it in some detail. We've been talking about the law in our studies of Romans, so let's take a trip through law school just to drive this point home even more. So the first thing I want you to understand is, first of all, we need to answer the question, is the law, the Ten Commandments, is it bad? And sometimes people look at the law today and say, oh, it's really bad. It's really, really bad. That's not what Scripture says here, friends, is we want to understand that. So we note that the law is good if used correctly. The law should be specifically applied to those who are not yet saved, though. How do I know that? Because 1 Timothy 1, 8, and 9, we'll see these verses again and again. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully in the right way. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. And the reason is because when you see you've broken the law, you sense your guilt before God. And this is important. Thus, the law was designed to show us our sin, as stated in 1 Timothy 1, 8, and 9. And since all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, we need to take this at face value. The law is not made for a believer, but for the unbeliever. And why? Well, don't go away. I'll tell you why before the night's over here. Secondly, in Romans 7, 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be, Paul says. This makes it clear that the law is not sinful, or is it flawed in any way? It must be used lawfully, though, by applying it to unsaved people so that they would sense more and more their guilt before a holy God. We could push ahead in Romans chapter 7, but I've got it right here on PowerPoint, so we don't have to turn there. Romans 7:12 says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The Bible confirms that the law is perfect. Why is that? As it came to Israel from a perfect God. That's why the law is perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with people, because since we've all sinned and come short, the law reveals that about us, and that's the whole point of what this passage here in Romans 3, 19 and 20 is teaching. The law is perfect, but we are not perfect. That's our problem here. Pushing ahead again as we think of this, it's a misapplication of the law. Number two, the law, the Ten Commandments, was not given to do the following. What was it not given to do? Okay, well, let's look. The law was not given to save people from their sins. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did. What did he do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent him as a human, although he was sinless. And as an offering for our sins, he condemned sin in the flesh. And we understand that because a verse like James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and thinks they're doing so good, yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all the law. And why is that? Because the law is like a mirror. When you break it in one point, the whole mirror is broken. And I mentioned before that if you had bought a mirror at the big, at, you know, about the size of this or the size of that door, and you wanted to put it up on your wall, and they brought it and it was cracked in one corner, you'd say, "Take that back. I want one that's perfect. I don't want a flawed mirror to look through. I don't want one that's broken. I paid good money for that, and I want the best." See? Thus, as hard as we try, we cannot keep the law perfectly. Offend in one point, we are guilty as lawbreakers. It only took one act of disobedience for Adam and Eve to fall into sin and be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And that's important to understand and to note here. Only took one sin for that to be true, okay? So the Ten Commandments was not given to do the following. Again, we mentioned already, it was not given to save people from their sins. We looked at this verse already, so let's go to the next verse here. Letter B. The law was not given to make a person righteous before God. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And we can look at Romans 3:20. I put Galatians 3:11 here on my PowerPoint slide. It says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Why is that? Because the justified ones are to live by faith. That's why. And the Bible over and over says law and faith don't mix, but law and grace, excuse me, faith and grace go together, where law and trying our best go together, and they just don't mix. It's like oil and water. It's not the same, okay? Letter C, the law was not given to impart life, rather eternal or abundant life. Galatians 3:21b says, "For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have been certainly have come by some standard of law. Then there would have been another way to be justified by keeping of the law of some kind. But according to Scripture, that is not possible. It took the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for our sins, and that's why we need Christ as our Savior. Only He could pay the sin debt penalty in full, and He did on that cross. He died for you, and He died for me. Thus, we can be forgiven if we would put our faith in Christ and be saved by grace through faith in Him." Okay? Letter D. The law was not given to set believers in Christ free from the sin, or to make them holy in their Christian life. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace for the Christian life." So turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at a couple verses here. Philippians chapter 3. We'll just take a side note here as we go past Ephesians to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at Paul's testimony and what he saw was valuable here in Philippians 3:4 down through verse 9. Paul says, "And though I might have confidence in the flesh, what I could do, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I can beat him hands down. I'm more so," he said. "Well, tell us, Paul, what is your testimony?" "Well, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. But concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was absolutely blameless before God." Okay? He did it all. That was his testimony. But notice verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Notice, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God," and it's grasped by faith in our Christian life. You know, in my past, as a good Lutheran, I could have said in verses 3 and 4, I was baptized in the Lutheran Church. I was confirmed in the Lutheran Church, and I crossed all my dotted all my T's and dotted all my I's, and I could have said all those kind of things. That was my past. But I, again, just like Paul did, I had to kind of give up on all that I thought was the right thing to do and turn in simple faith. Like Paul said, that couldn't make me holy in my Christian life. It couldn't save me. I'm not under, it's not to be a master over me, for we're not under law, but we are under grace here. So very important. So you can turn back here to Romans 3, 19 and 20 again. Let's read those verses once more. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and this is written basically to the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Not just the Jews, but all the world become guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? So let's move ahead here. And let's look at letter E. The law was not given to be a handbook for Christian living. God gave his spirit to lead believers in Christ to godliness. And that's why Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. And that's why 1 Timothy again, verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 states so clearly, we know that the law is good if you use it in a lawful way. Showing us people our sin. Knowing this, the law was not made for a righteous person, not made for a saved person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and it's made for sinners because we're all sinners. We all need to be convicted of our sin so that we could be saved by God's amazing grace. So these have been some misapplications of the law. Let's look at some correct use of the law. Number three, God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to do the following. What is that? The law was given to silence every defense. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed or silenced before a holy God. So Paul is basically saying here, stop making excuses and trying to justify yourself. We are all guilty before a holy God. That is what the bottom line here is. Letter B. The law was given to make the whole world accountable to God for their sins. Romans 3:19b says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that all the world may become accountable to God. All will answer to God for how they live their lives. And since we've all sinned and come short, what have we got to say? We're going to be held accountable to God because even though you have a few skeletons hanging in your closet, God sees it all. We just sang that song that God sees the heart. He knows our hearts are dirty. He knows that we need to be saved. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Letter C, the law was given to convict unrighteous people of sin, 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9a says. And we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. I'd encourage you to go to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you could look at that passage in greater depth here, but I just want you to understand that here. So let's look at some of these verses in Romans. We could look at 3:20. Well, we already read that verse. Let's go to 5:20 and read that verse, okay? 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered. Why did the law come? That the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the law was designed to show us our sin. Okay? We understand that. So look at seven. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 7. Let's look over there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. How is that, Paul? For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Dave was doing it. Dave was guilty. I was coveting what I shouldn't have coveted, and I was guilty before God. Look at verse 13 of this same passage here. As then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. It's kind of difficult to understand. So that sin through the commandment or through the law might become exceedingly sinful. And that's exactly what the law was designed to show us. Again, our guilt before a holy God. You can turn back or you can just leave it right there in your Bibles. It doesn't matter. The law was designed to convict sinners of their sins. No doubt about that. The law was given as an instructor to lead the unsaved to reliance on Christ alone for justification. Galatians 3, and you can see how Galatians parallels Romans here and many things when it comes to the law. Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says, therefore, the law has become our tutor, our teacher. What was its purpose? To lead or to direct us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, what does we mean by that? The one whom our faith speaks of has come. We are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a law system. That's why we're under grace. So now we are under grace and living our new life in Christ. Okay? That's what that verse is saying there. Letter E. The law keeps sinners in custody until the day they place their faith in Christ alone. And that's important to understand that you just can't say, well, I believe in Christ, but I also believe that you have to do your best. Because if you have to do your best, then Jesus didn't do enough. And that undermines his finished work on the cross there. And that's why Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. And when Jesus came, he revealed all of that to us. He came and paid the price on Calvary's cross for you and for me. This is very, very significant here. Letter F. The law was given to reveal God's holy character in contrast to our sinful state. It was designed to show humanity its need of a mediating savior. Okay, God is holy and man is sinful. The Israelites were shaking in their sandals when God gave the Ten Commandments at Sinai, kind of like the scarecrow trembled and shook in the Wizard of Oz movie when he stood before the great and terrible Oz. Oh, he was shaking in his sandals, wasn't he? He certainly was, if you've seen that movie. And this is what Israel experienced at Sinai. Look with me at Exodus 20, 18 and 19. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They didn't even want to go near. Then they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I mean, they were terrified of that awesome God that we serve. There's no doubt about that. So this is an amazing, maybe that analogy wasn't the best one, but I thought of it when I read this verse. I thought, that's exactly what the scarecrow was doing. He needed courage and he was shaking in the Wizard of Oz. The law also highlights the righteous characteristics of the Messiah. Christ never once broke the law. Only Christ met all the law's standards of righteousness. And we could look at a number of verses there, but I've picked Deuteronomy 18, 14, and 15, which says, for these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. And the nations they drove out, who were their gods? Soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, O Israel, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. There was one coming who would hold Israel accountable. He would be a fellow Jew from their own people. He is seen as a highlight high grade priest in the book of Hebrews. So let's go to look at these verses in Hebrews 7. Put a marker there, and we'll turn back into Hebrews chapter 7 and look at these verses. In Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Notice he is separate from sinners and has become a higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer us sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all. When would that happen? When he went to Calvary, when he offered up himself. Okay, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Chapter 8, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Very good. And then in chapter 9, turn over a page and let's look at verses 11 through 14 here. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, what did he do? He offered himself without spot to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. Amazing truths that are set forth in Hebrews as we think of only Christ met all the law standards. He could be our great high priest in the heavens here. Okay? So where to use the law? Let's discuss the application of the law or the Ten Commandments here. Now, what did the law demand? The law demanded 100% perfection 100% of the time. Who could ever do that? I mean, we can say that we try to keep the law and we keep some, but then we fail in other issues. And again, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. There's no doubt about that. Okay? The law is to be used with those who are still in their sins, 1 Timothy 1:9 says, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers. Where to use the law? It's designed to be used to reveal wicked and sinful people. Well, that includes everybody in this room. It includes me. It includes Pastor Eric, because we are wicked and sinful people from our first birth. That's why we needed to be born again and to trust Christ as our personal Savior. So where to use the law? The law is to be used with those who are still in their sins. Secondly, Jesus applied the law correctly. He used the law to show people they were sinners. Jesus intentionally applied the law to those who considered themselves good in order to show them their need of a Savior. So let's look at this passage in Luke here for a minute. In Luke 18, let's turn in our Bibles there and read this passage for a second here. Back up here, Luke 18. Verses 18 through 23, okay? Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that would be God. Are you calling me God?" He's kind of saying, he's kind of questioning him there. See, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth." Are you kidding me? He hadn't. But Jesus knew that, and we could know that. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard this, Jesus hit him right where he needed to be hit. He became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had a lot of money, and he was not willing to give up that money. So God hit him right in his covetous pocketbook. And God isn't asking us to give up our money. He just wants us to see that we're sinners so that we would just turn to him in simple faith and be saved by grace through faith in him. Okay? Letter C. The correct application of the law goes hand in hand with the work of the Holy Spirit, since he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:8 says, "And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." Amazingly, God the Holy Spirit is at work in the world already convicting people of their sin. I'm glad of that because when I go to Alaska here and have a chance to talk to these sailors who come off the cruise ships, I already know they're guilty. I just have to show them that they're guilty. And then they're open to really hear, "Do you want to know how to go to heaven?" "Yeah, I'd like to know that." "Well, sit down. Let's sit down for a few minutes. I can show you exactly how you can know. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" "I do." And the Roman Catholics in the Philippines are very, very open to hearing because of their background. They have respect for the Word of God. Okay? But again, the Spirit of God is in the world and he's convicting us of our sin because we don't believe, of our lack of righteousness, and that judgment is coming. So everybody senses that somehow I'm going to have to answer for what I've done in my believing life or my unbelieving life. And I've got a lot of things hanging in my closet that I don't want anybody to know about them. But we don't have to expose and get our sin in the open. God knows. And that's why we have a conscience, and that Spirit of God is seeking to convict us, to show us that we need to be saved, and we are definitely guilty before God. Okay? Using the law lawfully, verse 5, it helps us to use God's Ten Commandments when sharing the gospel. When properly used, the Ten Commandments show the unsaved that they fall short of God's righteous requirements, and therefore they need a Savior to save them. There's no doubt about that. Now we have Exodus 20 here, 1 through 17. So let's take our Bibles and turn back there to where the law was given on Mount Sinai here in Exodus 20. And let's read this passage of scripture here. Exodus 20. I'm just going to read these verses to you. You can follow along. Here we are at Mount Sinai. The heading over in my Bible, over at verse 1, is the law, the Ten Commandments. So let's read them. I'll read them to you, and you can just follow along. "And the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. There's the Ten Commandments. So we read here Exodus 20, 1 through 17, and that's why it's really good to know a few of the commandments, because I've had people say, well, I haven't sinned. And I'd say, well, let's look at a few of these commandments, and I try to show them that they have sinned, and then they finally have to admit, yeah, I guess I have sinned. So let's look at these laws here. The first commandment, law number one: you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. The God of the Bible is the only true and living God. Man must honor him alone, according to Isaiah 42:8 and Matthew 22:37. And I put Isaiah 42:8 on my PowerPoint. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So we can read again Exodus 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. We won't. We just read them. There must be no other gods before the one true God. His name is Jehovah or Yahweh. That's who he is. Okay? He is the God of the Old Testament. He is God the Father. Okay? The second commandment, law two: you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth under it, or that is in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now this is Exodus 20, verse 4, and the first half of verse 5. Worshipping false gods is forbidden. And that's why Hebrews 12:29 goes on to say, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. He will consume you. He will judge us. For idolatry is basically what that verse is saying there in Hebrews 12:29. Okay? God prohibits the making of any object with the intention of worshiping it or bowing down before it. Jeremiah 10, 3 and 4. Note with me that the psalmist describes unbelieving worshipers, and we'll look at that here in just a second here. But my second point is to burn candles before an idol or to pray to an idol or an icon is to disobey this command. And if you remember, if you saw the movie The Gladiator, Marcus was praying to these little idols, these little army guys that he had there, and praying to those guys. And he was an idol worshiper. He was not a believer, even though they put him in heaven at the end of the movie. Didn't happen. Okay. Psalm 135. Now notice these verses. These are great verses. Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are silver and gold. They might be valuable outwardly, okay, but they're the work of men's hands. Well, that kind of degrades it right there. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. We don't want to be idol worshipers. We want the living God to speak to us through his living word. And that's why as we study the Bible, we are hearing what God has to say and what God wants us to know. We don't want to be like these idol worshipers, even though their idols may be valuable, made of silver and gold. They can't do anything for the worshiper. or the idol worshiper. They can't do a thing for him. They can't speak. They can't see. And God knows the future. He knows your future. He knows where you're going. And he knows the choices that you'll make. So we want to be wise, but he leaves that choice to us to make choices, whether it's to trust Christ to be saved or to move in the right direction for whatever is be happened to be before us, okay? All right, let's keep moving here. We got to keep moving. The third commandment, law three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain or who uses God's name in a vain, empty way, not hallowing it, that name. Okay? There's a couple of sub-points under this. Number one, God and his name are to be respected. God's name is never to be used in a careless or disrespectful way. Anybody here guilty of that charge? Boy, I had a terrible mouth before I was saved. Terrible mouth. You can walk through the mall and hear God's name used in vain ways all the time, especially by young people, as they are so disrespectful of the true and living God. Okay? Secondly, to use God's name as a curse word or a verbal exclamation mark is to break this law. People ask God to damn this and to damn that. The trouble is that God's in the saving business. He's not in the damning business. And that's why if you trust the Lord, he will save you from your sins and will direct you in your life. He doesn't want anyone to perish in hell. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of his son. Okay? Very important. Fourth commandment. Number four, law four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. That's what 20 verses 8 through 11 teach. Now, the word holy means to be set apart as special. God rested on the Sabbath, and so was Israel to rest and do no work. This is the one commandment that was not reiterated in the New Testament. The reason was that the Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The first day he conquered death so that the early church began to meet on the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. By the way, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. It's just the first day of the week. We don't observe the Sabbath because that was Old Testament for the nation of Israel. Okay? All other commandments are reiterated in the New Testament epistles, but not the Sabbath observance. Now, Seventh-day Adventists are very legal about this. They are very much into the law. As they gather for worship on the seventh day, they meet on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Israel, I think, still meets on the Sabbath. They are still observing it, but they are under the law in their thinking. So they're not under grace because they haven't trusted Christ as their personal Savior. But Christ came to provide grace for us here. So is there any question about the law or about Sabbath day keeping? So they call it Sabbath school. We call it Sunday school. Make sense? Sure does. Very good. Okay. Let's see if I can make this go ahead here. All right. God commanded the Israelites to always remember the day he rested from his work of creation as a reminder that he was their creator and they were his creatures. Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I got those verses right here, at least one and two. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. Israel in the Old Testament was commanded to keep this observance as they were under the law of Moses, but we are under grace for our living today, thus we do not observe Sabbath keeping. Very important that we understand that. Secondly, Ecclesiastes 12:1 reminds you to remember your Creator. Believing in evolution breaks this fourth commandment because it denies God's creation account. You know, I was an evolutionist before I was saved. Even after I was saved, I believed in evolution for quite a while. You don't have to be a creationist to be saved, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? But I think one's change in thinking about this will come in time as one is exposed to the truth of God's word. And my mind was exposed to God's word, and I changed my mind. I thought, you know, if John 3:16 is true, and I'm going to heaven based on John 3:16, I think I can believe Genesis 1 or 2, 1 and 2. And I just believed it because I believe God's word. Keep in mind that the first four commandments tell us our responsibility to God. We've looked at these first four now, but again, the last six are our responsibility to our fellow man. So that's an important note that maybe isn't on your handout that you could think about that very thing for a minute, okay? The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20, 12a. Honoring your parents means to honor their wishes and desires for you. This creates order in your home. Okay? When you honor that. God commands all children to honor their parents in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Now think about this, young people. Someday you're going to have to submit to your boss or supervisor if you plan to get and hold a job. So get used to it at home, as this is God's will for you. It isn't a struggle to submit to your parents. It's God's will to do so. And that's why, secondly, as a child, to fail to obey a parent is to dishonor him or her, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And why wouldn't you? They've taken care of you and provided for your needs from birth. They wiped your stinking hind end when you were little. You may have to wipe your parents as they get older. They can't do it. Who knows what'll happen down the road? In light of that, I kind of fear for that, but I don't know. And so why wouldn't you? You should respect and you should honor your parents. Absolutely. They should do that, okay? The sixth commandment, law six, you shall not murder, Exodus 20, 13. Since life is precious and we are made in God's image, we have no right to take another's life via murder, planning it. The exceptions, of course, being war, self-defense, the government or law enforcement for capital crimes. Okay? So God has given life to all humankind. God alone has the right to decide where and when a life will end. And that might be hard for you to understand and difficult, but again, if God holds your life, He saves you, He holds your life, He can take you home, but He's not going to murder you. He's going to just allow you to die because your body is under the curse of sin. There's just no doubt about that, okay? In Matthew 5, 21 through 22, Jesus expanded the interpretation of this law to include malice and hatred. According to God, hatred is as vile as murder. Okay, can you show me that? Well, let's look at these verses. Matthew 5, 22 and 23. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment, being judged for that. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Just because somebody cuts you off on the freeway and you want to, give them a piece of your mind and say some things to them or yell at them. Okay, I'm going to get to that here in a minute. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, and that's name calling, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Here Jesus states anger and name calling assume some type of superiority over another. This indicates sinfulness of the heart and can easily lead to murder and eventually to the lake of fire here. Okay? Very good. Number three, even though God gives governments the legal right to execute criminals, that's in Genesis 9, 5 through 6, and that's when God established human government, they could take a life for certain things, for capital crimes. God forbids the taking of innocent life. Sadly, some governments overstep their God-given authority by persecuting and killing the innocents. Now, my thinking goes back to World War II. The Nazis and the Japanese in World War II were guilty of such crimes. But so are all nations who abuse their people by killing the innocent here. This is the bottom line here, friends, as I think of Romans 2:16. There is a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Notice that. According to God's standard of truth. And that's why if you haven't embraced the gospel, you're in danger of judgment. And God wants to save you from that danger. He sent his son to die on the cross so that you could be saved. And that's why the problem is we are all guilty before God. Here we see the gospel is the ultimate standard of God's judgment. All need to believe it or suffer the consequences. And God is offering it to you because he did all the work that you could be saved. Number four, we should see an important distinction between the taking of an innocent life and killing in self-defense. Although God strictly prohibits murder, he does not prohibit self-defense or the protection of our families, neighbors, or the innocent here. Okay. Important to understand and note that. The seventh commandment, law seven, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. What are we talking about here? God commands that all mankind refrain from adultery, comma, fornication, and every other type of sexual sin. And this is based again upon Leviticus 18:20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her is the idea here. Adultery is sex with another married person, while fornication is sex with another outside of marriage, the marriage union. The book of Hebrews reminds us that in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled, according to God. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Very important to understand and note that. Number three, God declares that marriage is the only legitimate place for sex. Sex outside of marriage is strictly prohibited, and that is based upon Hebrews 13:4. Okay? 13:4. In Matthew 5, 27 through 28, Jesus expanded this law to include lust, which would include pornography, etc. And you know, I've been guilty of that many times, and who hasn't been? You know, that's why they make a lot of money on those magazines, those girly magazines. And that's why Proverbs 6:29 says, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her. Now, what does that mean? Just if he touches her like that? No, it means to touch her with a sexual intent. That's what that means. Whoever touches her sexually shall not be innocent. Okay? Very good. Very good. Let's keep moving here. I'm getting down on time here. Law eight. I'm right on time. You shall not steal, according to Exodus 20:15. Mistreating another person by robbing them, by robbing from him or her breaks this law. Stealing time from an employer, stealing answers off a test, or taking someone's intellectual property are ways this law is often broken. And that's why Romans 13:9, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But love does no harm to his neighbor. In James 2, 8 through 10 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all the law. Now here's Romans 13, 9, for the commandments. And here's the second half of the Decalogue. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, or all are summed up in this saying, what was this? Namely, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself. The first four commandments had to do with our obligation to God. The last six had our obligation to our fellow man. So that's important to understand and to note. Okay? The ninth commandment, Law 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Exodus 20, 16. It is wrong to tell a lie, to lie about someone, or to spread hurtful gossip is breaking this commandment. Proverbs 19:5 states that. Here it is. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape, God says. Okay? So number two here, the Bible teaches that Satan is a liar. Anyone who tells lies is following his ways. John 8:44 and Revelation 21:8. I'm going to show you those verses here on my next slide here. So let's look at that. John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil. Now Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees when he said this. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Jesus, you just didn't pull any punches when you said that, did you? Okay. That's amazing. But when we trust Christ, God imputes righteousness to us and declares us righteous in Christ. You ever told a lie? Boy, I have many times. And even as a Christian, I've told a few. You can confess that as sin. Look at Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who never come to Christ will find their destiny in the lake of fire. And that's why it's so important to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm trying to explain that to you so that you can see that and you can make a simple decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? The 10th commandment, Law 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet it. Desiring what belongs to someone else's sin. God wants you to be content with what you have. And that's why Proverbs 13:5 says, be content with what you have, okay? Illustrated by Proverbs 27:20 here, hell and destruction are never full. Now notice that. How many people are going to hell? A lot of people. And it will never be full. So is the eyes of a man. They're never satisfied. And when I'm in the flesh, my flesh is not satisfied, you know? We sometimes catch our limit on the Kenai River, and I'd like to just catch one more. You know, it's kind of funny. We were snagging salmon down in the ocean one day, and everybody's catching fish one after another. We had our coolers full of fish. I'm sitting down because I had already caught a bunch. And Scott, he says, you can keep fishing, Dave, because I have a proxy license for another little old lady in Alaska here that we're just going to give her some fish. I says, I've caught plenty. I'm supposed to catch five. I caught eight. Says he told me to keep fishing. So I did because I was filling his limit. He got down there late. And this one guy goes by. He goes, I says, didn't you just take a limit home? He goes, yeah, but I just got to catch one more. And that's what exactly Proverbs 27:20 says. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. You catch a bunch of salmon and you just want to get one more. Three deer come out and you shoot one and you want to shoot the next two. But you can't. You got to let them go. That's what happens. Okay? We always want more. The flesh is never satisfied. So that's a good illustration of that whole thing here. So we're bringing this down to a conclusion here now as we're looking at the. We're concluding here. This concludes this section on the condemnation of man. God has sought to condemn men, whether you're the moral man, whether you're the immoral man, or whether you're the religious man, all have sinned and come short. And that's why God also says in John 3:16 that God loved you and he gave his only begotten son. That if you would just believe in him, how simple is that? Just to believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. Since the law in any form can save from sin, God sent his son to save us by dying in our place on Calvary's cross. He did the work for us, and we can get in on it simply by believing. And that's why Romans 3:28 says, therefore, we conclude, here's the bottom line, that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds, the good things of the law. The law cannot save, but Christ can save. And that's why I want to finish with this slide right here. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, as anyone should boast. The law said, do and you shall live. But the trouble is, who could ever do it all and do it perfectly? No one could. Grace says the work is done. Believe in Christ and be saved. That's the bottom line for you, friends. And I trust this is true for you, as it's true for me. I have trust in Christ as my Savior. Let's pray. Okay? Father, thank you again for this exposition here on the law. The law can never save us. So trying to do our best will never cut it. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He died and rose again that we could have eternal life and be saved by grace through faith in him. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you again for your son, Jesus Christ. If there's someone here that's never trusted in Christ, Father, speak to their heart about trying to do their best. Doing is the law. Where it's already been done, that's grace. Thank you again for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.